I remember as you were saying that just before my dad passed away, and my dad was my best friend growing up, and after I went into ministry, he left his position at a company he was working for and came to work for me. He and my mom both worked for me for over 20 years before they retired. And my dad used to travel with me quite a bit, and he said just before he went home to be the Lord, he said, "Son," two things he said. He said, "Son, I appreciate the way that you still go to small churches." I said, "Well, Dad, that's the people that helped get me where I am today." Amen. I started out in small churches. He said, "But you still go to them." I said, "Well, I love going where people love hearing the word. Yes. Crowds don't mean anything to me. I've had the privilege of preaching to over 100,000 people in an open field. And I've had the privilege of preaching to one person. And I love being where God wants me to be. And he wanted me to be in Custer, South Dakota tonight, praise God. Amen. And so I'm delighted to be here. Pastor, thank you so much for your kind words. It's an honor to be in your church tonight. And then the second thing my dad said to me was this. He said, "Son, I'm so glad that God brought Jesse Duplantis into your life." My dad loved Jesse, and Jesse loved my dad. And I said, "Well, why is that, Dad?" And he said, "Well, when you and Jesse are together, it reminds me of when you were a young boy in high school." He said, "I see that look in your eye and in Jesse's eye when you're together." I said, "Would that look be the look of mischief?" He said, "That's the one." Yeah. Amen. So I'm honored to be with you tonight, and thank you for being here. Praise God. And I just want to thank God for the Chariot members that are with us on this tour. Some of them are pastors. Some of them are businessmen and women. Just a variety of people from different walks of life. But I'm so honored that they take time out of their lives and come and join with us. And all these people are very busy. And I just want you to give them all a hand, if you would, please. Amen. Chariots of Light is a branch of our ministry. It's not the only thing I do, but it's a branch of our ministry that the Lord allowed me to start 20 years ago, this year. Many years ago, before I came to the Lord, I grew up riding motorcycles. My dad rode Harleys when I was a little boy. I got on the back of his Harley when I was just a young boy, fell in love with it. I said, "Dad, this is what I'm going to do just as soon as I get big enough to get a license and own one myself." And my dad had a serious wreck on his, and they weren't sure if he was going to make it. And I remember standing over his bed crying and saying, "God, don't let my daddy die." And God spared his life. But the moment he woke up and he saw my mother looking down at him and saw that look on her face, he deliberately passed out again. Because he knew what was coming. And when he woke up, she said, Jerry Sr., she said, "Jerry, there will be no more motorcycles in this family. You're not riding motorcycles anymore. I'm not going through this with you again." And I'm standing there listening to that. And I was about 12, I think, by this time. And I still got a couple of more years before I could get a motor scooter license. And I'm thinking, "Oh, God, change her heart." I wasn't a praying man, but I became a praying man that day. I said, "Lord, change her mind, change her heart." And 2 years later, when I got to be 14, you could get a license then, back in the day. And finally, she allowed me to get a Cushman. Anybody remember Cushman motor scooters? And so I rode a Cushman Eagle. All during my junior high years until I got big enough to get a motorcycle. And then I started riding Triumph Bonnevilles. And in 1969, before I surrendered my life to the Lord, I had a 69 Bonneville. And my wife was just about as bad as my mother where motorcycles were concerned. We got married in 66. And shortly after our honeymoon, I took her riding on my Bonneville I had at that time. And she tapped me on the shoulder about 20 minutes later and said, take me home. I said, why? She said, I hate this. I said, you hate this? She said, I hate this, and I'm going to pray it out of your life. I thought, oh, God, I've married the wrong woman. You know? And so I became a praying man again. I said, Lord, don't pay attention to her prayers. So I kept riding them until 69, and then I surrendered my life to the Lord after hearing Kenneth Copeland preach. I was a young businessman, owned an automotive business at that time, running from God. And but when Brother Copeland preached the word like I'd never heard before, I couldn't run anymore. And I shut my business down and began preparing for the ministry. The Lord didn't tell me to do this, but I just wanted to show him that he was now first place in my life. And so I gave up the motorcycles. I gave up the hot rods. I gave up the race cars. I gave up the classic cars. That was my life. That's what I did for a living, and that's what I did for a hobby. I was consumed with that. And I just wanted to show the Lord that that was no longer important to me, that he was now number one in my life. So I gave it all up. And years later, many years later, I had a partner in my ministry come to me one day and said, he and his family stand in front of me and said, Brother Jerry, your ministry has changed our lives. We got saved under your ministry. We got filled with the Holy Spirit under your ministry. We've learned the word under your ministry. And we're a partner with your ministry. And we've been praying recently. And we wanted the Lord to let us know what we could do for you personally. We're already partners with your ministry, but we just want to do something for you personally. Well, I'd never had anybody say that to me up to that time. I said, well, sir, you don't owe me anything personally. Thank you for being a partner with my ministry. That's plenty enough. He said, no, we've been praying, and we asked the Lord what we could do. And so the Lord said to us, buy him a new motorcycle. I said, well, sir, I gave up motorcycles years ago. I don't ride motorcycles anymore. I haven't asked God for a motorcycle. I said, I appreciate your thought, but I'm not sure that you heard from God. He said, well, you're also the one who taught us how to pray. And we believe we can hear God as good as you now. I said, well, I didn't mean to insinuate that you didn't hear God or you couldn't pray, but maybe that's the way it came out. Maybe I'm the one that needs to go pray. I said, wait right here. So I walked away and I said, Lord, did you tell this family to buy me a motorcycle? He said, I did. I said, why? I haven't asked you for a motorcycle. I don't ride motorcycles anymore. He said, three things he said to me. Number one, he said, I know I can trust you with it because I know it won't come between me and you. He said, number two, I know it'll bring joy to your life. And if it brings joy to you, it'll bring joy to me. And he said, number three, I want you to take what once was your passion and turn it into a tool for evangelism. So I went back to that couple and I said, you've heard God, bring me my motorcycle. And so they delivered to me the next day the finest motorcycle at that time that I'd ever owned. It was a beautiful bike. And at that time, I didn't know another Christian who rode motorcycles. And I certainly didn't know another preacher who rode motorcycles. And I know, of course, Brother Copeland and I had been preaching together for a number of years, and I'd heard him testify that when he was a young man in high school, he rode a Triumph Thunderbird, got in a lot of trouble with it. And I knew he had ridden motorcycles back in his day. But I hadn't heard him talk about riding motorcycles since he'd been in the ministry. But one day, he called me and he said, Jerry, what are you doing today? I said, well, I kind of was taking the day off. He said, why don't we meet for lunch somewhere? I said, okay. You want me to come pick you up, or you would just want to meet me, or what? He said, well, I'm going to ride my motorcycle, and you just meet me over at this restaurant. And I thought, well, that's the first time I'd heard him talk about riding motorcycles again. So I got on mine, and we met at this little cafe. And as we were enjoying our fellowship and our meal, he said, do you think there's any other Christian that likes riding these things like we do? I said, well, if there is, I haven't met any. And he said, do you think if someday we would do a motorcycle rally, a Christian motorcycle rally, that anybody'd show up? I said, well, I'll come, you know. And so it was many years later that we did our first Christian motorcycle rally. But not too long after that, I was preaching in Houston at John Osteen's church. And I loved Brother John. He was a wonderful man. And I had preached for 2 or 3 days, and I had Saturday off, and then I was going to preach again on Sunday. And he sent someone to come and take me to lunch. And the person came and said, after lunch, would you like to do anything today? You don't have to preach tonight. I said, well, why don't we go over to the Harley dealership? I'd like to just look around at some motorcycles. He said, fine. So he took me to the Harley dealership, and I'm just looking around. And the door to the service department was open, and I saw a motorcycle there with a decal on the back of it that said, Tribe of Judah Motorcycle Ministry. I thought, Tribe of Judah? I wonder who that is. And so I asked the man at the Harley dealership, I said, who owns that bike? He said, it's a man by the name of Ben Priest, and he has a Christian biker ministry. That's the first I'd ever heard of a Christian biker ministry. I said, well, I got to meet this guy. And so I went to the church the next day, and somebody mentioned in the speaker's room that Ben Priest was in the audience. I said, I heard that name yesterday. I want to meet that guy. Well, before the service was over, he had to leave or something, and I never met him. And so about 5 months later, I'm preaching down in Alabama with Mac Gober's Canaanland Boys Ministry. And Mac had put all the guys outside, set up chairs outside, and I was teaching from outside, and I heard this Harley coming through the woods, you know. And I'm listening, you know, and I knew it was a Harley, but I couldn't see anybody on it yet, couldn't see the bike yet, but I heard it coming through the woods there. And in a little while, this guy broke out through the woods, and great big old guy, had a beard down to here and hair down to here, huge guy. And he just pulled up right behind all the chairs where the guys were seated, got off his bike, and just walked up to me. You know, great big guy. I had to look up at him. He said, I hear you've been looking for me. I said, I ain't been looking for you, sir. He said, I'm Ben Priest. I said, yes, I have been looking for you. And so Ben and I became immediate friends and got to ride together a lot and do rallies together and so forth. And that began this opportunity to found and preside over the Chariots Like Christian Bikers. And since that time, now once again, this is just one of the outreaches that we do. I travel all over the world. I've been in 46 different nations. I've preached in 3,500 churches in America alone. And I'm in my, next February, begin my 50th year in the ministry. And, but this is one of the things that I really enjoy doing, because I enjoy everything I do, but because I get to ride with guys and girls that love God. We like to say our theme at Chariots of Light is you must have a passion for God, a passion for souls, and a passion for riding motorcycles. And we keep it in that order. We don't let the riding motorcycles get ahead of the passion for God and passion for souls. And I love riding with these guys and gals because they all love God, and they're evangelistic minded, and they're winning souls everywhere we go. And up to now, since Chariots of Light began in 1998, we have personally led, our team, not me, just every one of us, we have personally led over 200,000 people to Christ. Amen. Just through the Chariots of Light. Amen. In fact, we send teams into nearly every major secular rally in the country. Our team just finished Sturgis, South Dakota. You're familiar with that, I'm sure. And they led over 4,000 people to Christ during the Sturgis rally, praise God. Amen. And last year alone, over 60,000 decisions for Christ just through this one outreach. So I like to tell people, if you have a problem with motorcycles, get over it, because God's using it. Amen. It's just it's a tool. You know, it's like a church building. It's a tool. And there are a lot of people that we've won to the Lord that never would come to hear us in a church or an auditorium or the various places where I do meetings. But you ride up on a motorcycle, it gets their attention. And it's a wonderful, exciting way to serve the Lord and minister to people. And somebody had to do it, so I volunteered. Praise God. Amen. And I enjoy every minute of it. So that's what this tour is all about. Some of the people have already had to go back to their jobs. Some are leaving in the morning. And sometimes we have as many as 100 bikers in convoy going across the country, preaching and sharing the love of Christ. And once again, it's just a great way to serve the Lord. Usually I'm up front, and a lot of times I'm looking in the rearview mirror. Sometimes, like I said, as many as 100 bikers. I cannot wipe the smile off my face. And I'm thinking, and God pays me to do this. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. So that's just a brief history of what the Chariots of Light is all about. And if you're interested in being a part of it, look at somebody with one of these vests on, and they'll tell you how to be a part of it. But first of all, you must have a passion for God, a passion for souls, and then a passion for riding motorcycles. Amen. All right. Are you ready tonight?
Yes.
All right. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The Lord has impressed upon me since the beginning of this year that everywhere I go, encourage believers to keep these words on their lips and these words in their prayers. And those words are these. Lord, show me your glory. Say that with me. Lord, show me your glory. This time I want you to say it, and I want you to emphasize the word me. Say, Lord,
show me
your glory. Now, if you study the glory of God, particularly from Exodus 33 and Exodus 34, you'll find out that it consists of three primary components. Number one, it is a manifestation of the presence of God. It is, number two, a manifestation of the power of God. And then number three, a manifestation of the goodness of God. In Exodus 33:18, Moses said, I beseech thee, show me your glory. And God responded by saying, I will cause all my goodness to pass before thee. But he already talked about, prior to that, about his presence. And then after that, he talked about his power. So once again, when you talk about the glory of God, you're talking about the presence of God, the power of God, and the goodness of God.
Yes,
now, I want to talk to you about the goodness of God tonight. And but I'd like to encourage you to study the presence of God, the power of God, right along with the goodness of God, because all three are important, and it's something that you want to experience every day of your life.
Amen.
Amen. I like the way God responded to Moses in Exodus 33:18.
Yes.
Verse 19 begins with, I will.
Amen.
So notice how God responds to someone who wants to see his glory. His response is, I will. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, God will show you his glory. And the reason that the Lord instructed me to tell you to do this every day, to keep on your lips and in your prayers every day, Lord, show me your glory, is because you need to experience the glory of God every day. Amen. I don't know about you, but I can't exist. I can't do what I'm called to do without the manifestation of God's presence, God's power, and God's goodness. Amen. I learned a long, long time ago, don't rely on my own ability, on my own strength, my own might, my own gifts, my own talents. I rely on his presence, his power, and his goodness to get me over. Because like many of you, I face impossible-looking situations nearly every day. And because of that, it's on my lips and in my prayers every day. Lord, show me your glory. And consequently, he's doing it. Praise God. I can testify, I have seen the glory. I am seeing the glory. And I will continue to see the glory. If you believe that, give the Lord a good shout. Praise God. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins." In fact, the book of Romans says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That was a demonstration of his love. Even while we were yet sinners, he loved us. So notice he says in Ephesians 2, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." Now I want to read the Amplified Version. It says, "In order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love which with he loved us." I love that Amplified, how it uses the words great, wonderful, and intense. God's love for us is great. It's wonderful, and it's intense. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
How many of you guys are married in here? Do you remember when you first started dating that girl? You couldn't hardly sleep at night thinking about her. Amen. You couldn't hardly function without, you know, thinking about, what can I do to show her how much I love her? You know, my wife and I just celebrated 52 years of marriage. And I'm as in love with her today as I was the first day I fell in love with her. In fact, we grew up on the same street together. I was 11 and she was 9 when we first met. And from day one, she realized that she wanted me as her husband. She told her mother. She said, "I just saw the boy. I was pedaling down the street to check out the new neighborhood on my bicycle. And when I went by her house, I saw her and her sister out in the front yard. And I drove down to the end of the street and turned around and come back." And I didn't know this until years later, but she went in the house that day and told her mother, said, "I just saw the boy I'm going to marry." And she's talking about me. You know, to know me is to love me. Come on, help me out. Praise God. And so I like to say that woman's been in love with me all her life, praise God. But it wasn't until I was in my second year of college, even though we grew up together, went to school together, we were friends, you know. But I didn't know that, you know, she felt that way about me. In fact, I dated one of her best friends. In fact, one time I dated her best friend, and my best friend needed a date. So I called Carolyn to see if she would double date with us, and she dated my best friend, and I dated her best friend. Now, she only dated him one time, but I dated that girl for quite some time. And Carolyn said, "Every time I saw you with Patsy, I kept saying to myself, if she only knew," you know. Carolyn had an attitude, you know. "If she only knew that he is not going to stay in love with her, he's going to marry me someday." You know, and that's what she told me years later. But to this day, you know, she's still the object of my love, the object of my affection. My love for her is great. It's wonderful, and it's intense. I learned that from my Father God. Amen. And so notice here, once again, the Amplified Bible says, I want you to get a hold of this because it's very important. "In order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us." In other words, he did what he did. He sent his son to Calvary to redeem us so that it would satisfy his great love for us. Can you fathom that? Now, Ephesians chapter 1, the Message translation says, verse 4, "Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, and he had settled on us as the focus of his love." Wow, even before he laid earth's foundations. Now we're talking about the goodness of God. Even before he laid earth's foundation, he had settled it in his own mind that we were the focus of his love. Amen. Another translation says, "We were the object of his love and the object of his affection." I don't know about you, but that gives me great comfort when I go to bed every night that God has loved me before he ever laid the foundations of the earth. Amen. The Bible says in Psalm 115, verse 12, "The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will increase us. Amen. See, that's what's been on the mind of God all along. How can I bless them? How can I bring increase into their lives?
Amen.
You know, religion doesn't teach people this. Religion teaches people that, you know, God's mad at you and God's out to get you and God will wreck your car to teach you something. God will take your children because he needed them in heaven and God will make you sick because he loves you. That's all lies right out of the pit of hell. And yet Christians believe it. It's religious tradition. And Jesus said that your traditions make the commandments of God of no effect. Amen. The truth is, God loves you. He loved you before you ever knew him. He loved you while you were in sin. He loved you before you conceived in your mother's womb. And he loved you before he laid the foundations of the earth. Somebody shout, thank God he loves me. Amen. Look at somebody and say, did you know? I'm the object of his affection. And then tell him, go ahead and touch me. It'll be all right if you'd like. Hallelujah. Amen. I love the idea that I'm the object of God's affection.
Hallelujah.
You know, that, and I know this is not so, but it makes me feel like I'm the only human being in the world, and if I was the only human being in the world, he still would have sent his son just to die for me.
Amen.
I'll never forget, in 1969, February the 11th, 3 o'clock in the morning, when I surrendered my life to the Lord. And I stood in my living room, and I said, Lord, I don't know why you still want me. I've been running from you all my life. But if you still want me, here I am. And I was gloriously saved and instantly baptized in the Holy Ghost. And I began to speak in other tongues, and it seemed like to me, I'm standing in my living room, looking out my window, just looking into the heavens, and it felt like to me at the moment I was baptized in the Holy Ghost, it felt as though the sun was shining on nobody else but me. It was like a ray of light coming right out of heaven, and it just engulfed me. And I felt like, you know, am I the only person in the world who's ever experienced this? And I couldn't stop praying in the Spirit. I prayed till 7 in the morning, standing there with my hands lifted and just basking in the love of God. And when I stopped, I turned and saw my wife sitting on the sofa. And I turned to her and I said, guess what happened to me? Because she'd been praying for me all this time. I said, guess what happened to me? She said, I know. I said, well, how long have you been in here? She said, well, about 3:30 this morning, I noticed you were not in bed. And I got up to see where you were. And when I walked in the living room, I saw what was happening to you. And she said, and I called Mama. And I said, Mama, she said, Mama, you got to come and see what's happening to Jerry. Because Mama had been praying for me too. And her mother had been sitting there since 3:30 in the morning in tears watching what had happened to me. And at that time, me and Mom-in-law didn't get along. She was always preaching to me. She was worse than my wife, preaching to me all the time, you know, trying to get me, you know, saved, trying to get me, you know, to serve God. And I didn't like that. I never have found this scripture where nag your son-in-law into the kingdom, you know. My mother-in-law found it in there somewhere. I don't know. And so I turned to my wife, and I walked over to her, and I said, forgive me for being so hard-headed all this time. And I promise you from this day forward, I'm going to be a better husband. I'm going to be a better father. And I'm going to be the best that I can be in demonstrating my love for you. Thank you for not giving up on me. And I kissed her. And then I walked over to my mother-in-law, and I said, thank you, Mary, for not giving up on me. Thank you for praying for me all this time. And then I walked over and kissed her right on the lips and told her I loved her. And that's when I knew my experience was real. Because I ain't never kissed mama-in-law on the lips before, you know. But I don't have a mother-in-law. I have another mama. She thinks me and God hung the moon, and I'd appreciate if you wouldn't tell her any different, you know. But I found out that day that God loved me. Boy, did he love me. How many of you have ever received the revelation that God really loves you?
Amen.
Greatest revelation you'll ever receive.
Hallelujah.
And you'd be surprised at the number of Christians who still don't know this.
That's right.
Amen. You know, they think he tolerates them. They think that, you know, he's still got memory of everything they've done. If they ever mess up again, he'll just remind them of it, you know. And they have this idea that, you know, this is my last chance with God. That is not God. That is not the God I serve. It's not the God of the Bible. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? So it's very important. I realize some of this is very elementary to many of you, but it is very important that you get a revelation of God's love for you. Because if you don't have that revelation, you will limit yourself as to how far God will take you, as to how much God will bless you, how much God wants to do for you. You'll put the limitations on him. Amen. So notice here, once again, the Message translation says, long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love. Once again, the object of his affection. That's a great revelation. And every believer needs to have that revelation. So tell somebody once again, did you know that I'm the object of God's affection? Now, Paul goes on to tell us that this revelation is a must. Everybody say, a must.
Amen.
It's a must if we expect to see God do extraordinary things in our lives.
Amen.
Now, go with me to Ephesians 3, and let's begin in verse 17. Can I get some water here real quick? Ephesians 3:17, and it says, that's a flimsy bottle. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. Now underline that phrase or highlight it, whatever you do in your Bible, because that's vital. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ. And to know the love of Christ.
Yes.
Don't just read this as just words in a book.
That's right.
Meditate on it.
Yeah. That's right.
Let it sink deep into your spirit. Because Paul is telling us how important it is to have a revelation of God's love for you. And he says that you might comprehend this love, so that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding above and beyond all that you ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now that power he's referring to is not necessarily the power of the Holy Ghost. It's the power to comprehend. That's the subject here. It's the power or the ability to comprehend or to grasp how much he loves you.
Amen.
And once again, there are millions of Christians that still don't have this revelation. You can, Brother Hagin used to say, you can locate people within 5 minutes. Just listen to them talk.
Right.
Listen to what comes out of their mouth.
Right.
And so many places that I've preached in over the years, Christians, for the most part, don't know what Paul is preaching here and writing about and praying that the body of Christ will receive. That you may comprehend, grasp, amen, comprehend, take it in, praise God. Lift your hands like this, like you're forming a funnel, and look up to heaven and say, God, I'm taking it in,
how
much you love me, and just bring it into yourself. Come on, do it like this. God, I'm taking it in, I'm comprehending, I'm grasping. How much you love me. Don't ever forget it, praise God. Amen. He's not holding your sin against you. He's not looking for a reason to knock your brains out. He loves you. Amen. Even when you make mistakes, he loves you. Amen. You know, my daughters, they know that their daddy loves them. My oldest daughter just turned 50. The youngest one will turn 49 next month. I have endeavored all their lives to prove to them how much I love them. They know their daddy loves them. Amen. And their daddy has traveled all over the world ever since. Now, I went into ministry in 69. My oldest daughter was born in 68. And the youngest daughter born in 69, so this is all they've known. This is all they've known their daddy to do. And even as little girls, every time I'd get ready to leave on a meeting, I would walk into their bedroom, and I'd already written out on a an envelope, pocket change until daddy returns. And I'd put some money in that envelope for them, you know, to have some things that they wanted while I was gone. And over the years, the pocket change would increase as God blessed me. And then over the years, it would not be pocket change, it'd be pocket dollars. And even to this day, now they're 49 and 50 years old, when I get ready to leave home, and they have their own families and they, you know, they're blessed and so forth. But I get ready to leave home. I'll say to my wife, with the girls come over while I'm gone, give them this. And I'm still writing on those envelopes, pocket change. And they'll say to me, Jerry Ann said to me one day, she said, Daddy, you don't have to do this anymore. You know, we know how to believe God. I know you do, sweetheart. I taught you, praise God. And I said, but I love you. Well, Daddy, we know you love us. But I said, I can't help myself. I've been running around with God so much. God so loves, he gives. Hallelujah. Amen. I so love, I give. My love language is giving, blessing, gifts. You know, I like giving. Hallelujah. I got that from my Father God. Amen. And sometimes they'll come over and they'll come up to me when I haven't seen them in a while, and they'll sit on my lap and tell me what a good daddy I am and what a loving daddy I am. And Daddy, we just love the way you love Mama, and we love the way you love us, and we love the way you love your grandchildren, and we love the way you love God, and we love the way you love people. And all this love they're talking, that'll get them a trip to the mall every time. Come on, girls, let's go to the mall. And now the granddaughter. I have 7 grandchildren. 2 of them are granddaughters. Oh, I love coming home sometime, and I'll call them and say, hey, girls, it's a grandpa-granddaughter day. Let's go shopping. Let's go eat somewhere and go shopping. Oh, Papa, you don't have to do this. Yes, I do. I'm just like God. I love and I give. Amen. Amen. I'm just responding to my family the way God has responded to his family.
Come on,
guys. That's good. Amen? That's good. Amen. So you need a revelation of that. Paul calls it comprehending. He's telling us that we must be able to comprehend or to grasp his great love for us if we are to experience the fullness of God, the fullness of his blessings in our life. If there's any one thing I know, and I'm not being prideful about this, I'm not being egotistical about this, I'm just accepting what the Bible says. If God loves anybody on this planet, I know he loves Jerry Savelle.
Amen. Amen.
And if I know he loves me, I have to know he loves you too. Because he's no respecter of persons.
That's right.
Can you say amen?
Amen?
Look at somebody and tell them again, did you know?
I'm the object of God's
affection. And tell him, go ahead and touch me again. I'll be all right. Praise God. Amen. All right, now, let's keep going here. If you don't really think that you are deeply loved by God, then you aren't likely to believe nor expect great and extraordinary things to happen in your life. I expect it. I expect it. I get up every day expecting God to do something great, to do something extraordinary, to show me demonstrations of his love. And he doesn't disappoint me. You know, he makes me feel like I must be his favorite child. I know you come a close second, but I'm his favorite child. No, I know he loves you just as much as he loves me, but he sure makes me think or makes me feel that I must be his favorite child with all the good things that he's done in my life and continues to do.
Amen.
Amen. I like to say it this way. If you can't conceive it, then you can't.